We're glad to be with you. It's quite a pleasure. Well, I have some cut-out scriptures just in case you're not in the habit of bringing your Bible, and you have no excuse. There's actually another reason, being a teacher by calling and gifting. And you know, yes, sometimes you ask people to read, would you read Psalm 15 verse 2 and they end on going up to verse 17. So this way the exact verse is there. You can't go any further than I want you to go. but at least you know where I'm coming from. This guy's, that's just the beginning, okay? They're not necessarily in any order. They've got mixed up here. So when I call for a number and or a scripture reference, they should both be on there. I guess that's it for now. Thank you. That's how gracious. This is a double header, really, on relationships. So we will continue straight from where we leave off now, this afternoon, onto this evening. So you just get the benefit of a double portion, if you would, in that regard. We're dealing with relationships. We're talking about relationships. Church, the body, the very word body, the corporate body, it's people. Ministry, it's dealing with people. It's working with people. You can't get away from people if you want to serve in the body of Christ. And most often, challenges that arise in a body setting are not because somebody lacks the ability, but because there's friction in interpersonal relationships. You know what I'm talking about. It could be at work. You might be a genius at what you do, but you just don't seem to get on with your boss. So it's not your lack of ability or talent or motivation or skill, but it's the interpersonal relationships. Now, we've probably heard it said and taught and preached many times at different places, both secular and spiritual, that there's nothing we're going to take to heaven. That's wrong. There's only one thing that we can, and you can't avoid taking it to heaven, and that'll be our relationships. There's no way you can erase that. You will be taking your relationships to heaven. Now, my wife does have a deal. She says, well, you'll still be my husband in heaven. I said, well, I'm not sure if the scripture can corroborate that, but at least we will always know. I'll still know that was Patsy. She was my wife on earth, you know. Yes, there's no male and female, as Jesus said, but we will know each other. You know, I'll know we've made the acquaintance, and now their friendship with Malcolm and Rhonda, we'll always know them. Just because you fall out with someone doesn't mean you don't know them anymore. You just have a problem between the two of you. But you know what the other person is like. You could have been friends for years, and somehow the enemy came in. Doesn't mean you don't know them anymore. Just by choice, you're not relating. Either because they turned their back on you, or vice versa, perhaps. So, relationships are the only thing that will follow us into heaven. You cannot avoid that. That being the case, I mean, no material possessions can follow us. Not our best homes, not the best cars. Not all the bank balances, but relationships. If that is the only thing that we're going to take to heaven with us, or that's going to follow us to heaven, well, we need to make sure they're in a state of good repair. If we can't, somebody said, to dwell above with saints we love, that will be bliss and glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. Now we're talking, you notice the words, with saints we know. I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'll make a statement now that I'll probably make tomorrow morning for the general body here, but it's good so you know where I'm coming from. My calling as a teacher is not to comfort the afflicted so much as to afflict the comfortable. So that's why I enjoy leadership. I mean, I'm making an assumption that there shouldn't be anybody here this evening or afternoon that's not saved, that's not spirit filled. So here we are. You can give me a stirrer as a gift when I leave if you wish. This is fine. But that's my calling, so release me. Please don't think that I don't care for people. I'm a very relational individual. You can find that out by talking to me for 5 minutes afterwards. But please release me from here on now to be free to function in my gift. And it's not very soft. Okay? But don't misunderstand my personality from the gifting. Okay? I do love people. Let's begin. Relationships. Relating to people is very, very important. It is the key to our effectiveness in our responsibilities. Relating to people, the way we relate to people, how successful we are in relating to people is the key to our effectiveness in our responsibilities. The strength of this ministry, I'm talking COC double, will depend on how well we relate to one another. Let me tell you, if we as leaders or oversight or call yourselves what you will, home cell group leaders, or we can't relate in unity, in the bonds of unity one toward another, Let me tell you very simply, you will look at a dog. In fact, I asked one very elder statesman said this to me one time. I asked him about the how he felt about the functioning of a certain institution. At that point, a dog followed by. He said, well, to answer your question, I had to look at that dog. I said, yes, I can see that dog. Look at the tail. I said, yeah, it's wagging. He said, where's the tail going? I said, what do you mean? He said, Andrew, he's about 65. He said, wherever the head goes, the tail follows. If there isn't cohesiveness, unity in the spirit, in heart, mind, and spirit in this group of leaders, then you know what you're going to have throughout the body rampant. But if there's unity right here, where the head goes, the tail follows. If you can love and pray for and support and encourage and stand by and build up and edify your pastor couple, then the people will start to do that to you and your home servants. You know what the converse is. Is the key to our effectiveness and our responsibility. The strength of this COC double, this ministry, will depend on how we relate to one another. Good, honest, and open relationships will result in powerful ministry. Good, wholesome, honest, open relationships will result in powerful ministry. So many times there's so much of the mask on because we're insecure on the inside. You'd be amazed, the more transparent, I'm not talking about going and hang all your dirty linen in the wash. But you need to be at a point where you can submit and open your heart to your pastor. Then your people will be able to submit and open their hearts to you before you have a disaster. Good, honest, open relationships will result in powerful ministry. Relationships built on the Word of God and on our fellowship with the Lord Jesus will result in loyalty. That's a tremendous thing in building a church. In fact, I've just gleaned that your pastors have been here, what, a year and, what, 14 months, 15 months, 16 months, somewhere there. So loyalty is one of the key ingredients. In fact, someone asked me, what does it take to, back in our church in Pennsylvania, when we joined, there were 1,400 people. When we left, there were 2,000. Now there's 2,300. So it's just powering away. But they asked in our home cell groups, as we were leaders of 6 home cells. I've done home cell seminars too. It's interesting, just starting one. We had 6 successful multiplications ourselves. So there's various aspects we've worked with. And they asked, what would, you know, we are looking to train up and raise up an assistant leader couple so that we want to multiply, they can take the daughter group and we go on. I said, I would be looking for loyalty, faithfulness, commitment, dedication. It just came out spontaneously. I've never forgotten them. I'll be looking for loyalty, faithfulness, commitment, dedication. Look for those ingredients in people. Loyalty, faithfulness, commitment, dedication, like the 4 cornerstones in a believer or in a couple's lives. Before you know, the scripture says, lay hands on no man suddenly. Look for these things. They need to prove their straps, you know, in these areas. So good relationships which are built on the Word of God and our fellowship with Jesus Christ will result in loyalty and in believing in one another. I'm telling you, I'd never be here today if people didn't believe in me. In fact, some people believed in me more than I believed in myself. That caused me to grow in a hurry. It's amazing. You know, instead of being overly suspicious, start to trust people, release them, delegate to them. You might be shocked. Some of them might let you down. And that's okay. You win some, you lose some, but some of them might surprise you. It will result in loyalty and believing in one another. Good relationships could be defined even where you disagree with someone on something. But you can still be honest, open, and loving, and respect the person. You know, we don't want, and God obviously doesn't want clones on this planet. Every single person's thumb impression here is different. Our genetic codes are all different. Somebody, our family doctor, who's a spiritual believer in Brisbane, he just moved to the Gold Coast with Sarah. Sorry to lose him as our family doctor. He said, do you know, we walked in with our baby son one day. He said, how's your precious one today, Andrew and Patrick? You know, we know they become personal friends. I said, oh, he's doing great. He said, did you know that your son is so precious that the probability of having another identical to your son is 1 to the power of 23 Earths, 10 to the power of 23 Earths. So the population of the Earth is some billions of people, 4 or 5 billion. 10 to the power of 23 Earths to get another Luke Andrew Taylor. So we are very, very unique. Each person is very special to God, created by the hand of the master craftsman. So we don't want clones in the body. Yes men are not going to make the church go and grow. You know the story of Jesus himself told the story of the two sons. Yes, Dad, I'll do it. He was a yes man, classical, just on the surface, face, just a mask. Didn't do any, did diddlies after that. The one who actually said no, I'm not encouraging you to stand up and say no. What I'm saying is, we can say, well, that's fine, Pastor, or tell your cell group, that's fine. What about this alternate option? But if he still feels that that's the way you ought to go, plan A, then say like Peter did to Jesus, nevertheless, at thy word. Come on. Peter was thinking, Jesus, stick to carpentry, mate. I'm the fisherman. What's your problem? You're trying to tell me to cast the other side. You're saying, listen, Pastor, I've been in this church for donkey's years. You just hopped over a plane from Grafton. Let me tell you how it works here. Hold on, bite your tongue. You may share how you feel. It may be done. You may know double like the back of your hand, and he's just learning the roadways in this town. You can share your dissent in a loving, Christ-like manner. Share an alternate perspective from your heart, from your experience. However, let your words be like Peter, nevertheless. And because of Peter's obedience, the net broke with the number of fish they caught. That's submission. You don't need to be a clone. Say, yes, ma'am, yes, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, three bags full, sir. You can share your difference lovingly, graciously, but then if he still feels or she still feels that's the way to do it, nevertheless, that's true submission in the kingdom of God. That's not, I'm way ahead of myself. It was supposed to come out here, I suppose, before the next batch comes and after the D. Okay, don't allow relationships to go bad. It's not worth it. I've just begun by saying the only thing that is going to follow us, you cannot shake it off. All the way to heaven for all eternity is our relationships. Don't allow them to go bad. It's not worth it. Do all possible because people are too important. Time is too precious to leave broken relationships unattended to. You know what the Bible says, the days of a man are 70. I'm still to find an insurance, life insurance company that will insure you after the age of 69. Tell me where they got it from, my friend. Where do you think Kerry Packer and Mercantile Mutual and all these Rupert Murdoch guys who run these insurance companies got that figure from? My Bible says the days of a man are 70. They will only insure you till 69. Once you hit 70, goodbye, insure yourself and die. They ain't going to insure you after that. Look at their tables and charts. So we have just a brief time span. Life is too precious. Time is too short to leave broken relationships unattended to. Already you must sense the Holy Spirit convicting you about certain relationships. Maybe somewhere in Wollongong or somewhere near the Gold Coast or Narrabri. Get on the phone tonight. Get on the phone before you come in tomorrow. Start by apologizing. I'll get to that later. People are too important. You've heard the expression, you can't see the forest for the trees. I made a statement. I said, people are too important. You can't see the forest for the trees. Let me tell you, when God looks down on planet Earth, tell the greenies this. He can't see the earth for his people. He can't see this earth for his jewels. In the books of Samuel particularly, and in the Old Testament, you know what the people of God, the children of Israel, are called? The, quote-unquote, inheritance of the Lord. Jesus Christ is not coming back for a green or a blue earth. He's not coming back for the brown earth back. He's coming back for his own blood-washed saints. When he looks down at this planet, he can't see the earth for his people, for his precious jewels, his gems. You and I are part of that inheritance of the Lord. We're talking about relationships inside the body. If there's still festering wounds, sometimes 10, 15 years in the past, we're in an ostrich job, head buried in sand, the whole body sticking out. How can we expect the world to come in here? Listen to the statement. A strong, clean church attracts sinners. A strong, clean church attracts sinners. If there's festering wounds in there, well, no wonder they ain't coming. People are too important. We are the body of Christ. Amen? People are too important. Relationships is all about people. Here's some thoughts now. You have scriptures, we'll begin. Somebody has Ecclesiastes 8:1. Please just read it out when I call that. It's number 2, Ecclesiastes 8:1.
Man's wisdom makes his face to shine.
A man's wisdom, by the way, it's all old King James. If you have a problem with that, that's fine. Read your Living Bible version. A man's wisdom makes his face to shine. We're talking about building proper, wholesome, maintaining wholesome relationships. Here's what the Word of God says. Ecclesiastes 8:1. A man's wisdom will make his face to shine. In other words, make the effort to smile. Now there might be somebody tomorrow morning that comes in here for the first time. You know, Lord forbid, literally, that they should ever say, "Boy, that was quite an unfriendly church. I ain't gone back there again." Imagine if it's an unsaved person coming here for the first time. They should be smothered with handshakes. Don't go slobbering all over them. They're visitors. At least handshake the guy or the person or the couple. Go there. In fact, I personally believe that if a visitor comes, they shouldn't even leave that Sunday morning without an invitation to lunch that same afternoon from somebody, maybe from two people at least. If they can't make it because of prior commitments, that's all right. But I'll tell you, if they had other commitments, but they had this invitation, they will be back. They will be back. Even if you don't panic, sister, about your house not being fine. Go and order pizza or something. They're worth it. You're investing in a soul. That's who Jesus died for. Make an effort to smile. I am personally embarrassed when I walk through the mall and some total stranger walking across me, probability is they are unsaved and I'm saved. They smile at me first. I'm ashamed of myself. The Bible says it's Christ in you. In you, the hope of glory. Here's most probably a pagan, you know what I mean, unsaved person, smiles at me first. What a crying shame. You know, I'm embarrassed at myself. I mean, Lord, what's wrong with me? You know, I'm so taken up. I'm a pretty task-oriented individual. If I've got my eyes on something, I'm probably trampling your corns in the process and I have to come back and apologize. But I need to take time. You know, when you smile first, you've decided which direction the relationship is going to go. Some Christians, mind you, I heard a minister friend say this, walk around with faces as long as prunes. And it's all serious. You know, this is serious business. You know what he said too? I've got the perfect solution for these Christians that walk around with faces as long as prunes. Maybe they should eat some. It'll loosen them up. Your face tells your attitude towards life and others. Your countenance creates a climate that attracts people toward you or causes them to move away from you. This is part of your body language. It's like, don't get near me, buddy. I'm not interested in talking to anybody. Just leave me alone. You know, what about putting your hands by your side? What about a broad beaming smile? Christ in you, the hope of glory. We talk about Numbers 6:24, one of the most precious benedictions. You know, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. How about you lifting up your countenance to somebody else? You know, it's got to go down the line. When I say you, I include myself. So please, you know, just take you in the generic sense because I do care for people. Your countenance creates a climate that attracts people toward you or causes them to move away from you. When you smile first, you have decided, you've given an open invitation. Number three, which is really the second point. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Someone's got that.
And the Lord make you to increase and abound one toward another in love and toward all men.
The Lord make you to increase and abound one toward another in love and to all men. How are we to increase and abound in love? We're talking relationships. We just covered the smile. That's just phase one, even to anybody. Not just, I mean, here in the body, by the way, you don't have to just give them a smile. Go and throw your arms around and give them a hug. I'll deal with hugging later, by the way. Yes, I'll deal with hugging later. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. I would put that in 20th century English. Learn something new about someone you love. Because knowledge increases confidence. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of pointers without you asking me. I like ping pong, table tennis. I like chess. I like checkers. I like tenpin bowling. I like hot and spicy Mexican food. Now, if I was living in Dubbo, and if you felt, well, maybe we should get to know Andrew and Patsy a bit, a couple of you guys, you know, what makes me tick, you know? So, you know, right there. Now, when you learn something new about someone you love, some people are so full of themselves, you get to talk with them, they babble on and 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 on about themselves. They call them yakety yak 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 yakety yak. That's their favorite animal, yak. You know, some of them, I did this and I did that and I went here and I went there. Some of these guys are the best eye surgeons in the world. Everything is I. Get this, I is the middle letter of the word sin. I is the middle letter of the word pride. I is the middle letter of the word Lucifer. That's right, check that out. And Lucifer said, I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. I. How can I strike up a relationship with somebody if the whole 45 minutes of our time together, it was all about himself or herself? Self-centered, you know, egocentric, you know, balloon for an ego. That's all they can think about. Looking out for number one. Full of self. How can we develop? So what do we do? What are we challenged to do? Simple. Ask them questions about their life and keep quiet. Listen. Like we say in the state, zip your lip. Ask a question, listen. Listening is a profoundly spiritual attribute that needs to be developed. Some people are good listeners. My wife's a great listener. I need to work on it. Brother Andrew, that's a negative confession. Let me tell you about confession, apart from some of the televangelists. My Bible says, confess your faults one to another so that you may be healed. Whoops, so much for that one. All right, let's keep going. Little radical, but I have the Bible. You try arguing with that. It was a real life experience. Christian couple, John and Karen, you won't know them, they're miles away from here, invited us out to tea. So Andrew and Patsy at John and Karen's place, and they said, there's another couple, we'll just call them Jim and Mary. Both those names are fictitious. Jim and Mary, who do a little missions work too, once in a while. So Andrew and Patsy, we'd like you to meet them, because you all do missions work, and Jim and Mary do missions work, so John and Karen had us over. We got together for tea at John and Karen's house, mutual friends of both these couples. You know, Jim, this is a fictitious name. He's still a pastor, still ministering somewhere. I won't tell you which denomination, which country, which state, irrelevant. We had tea. He told me about a trip, missions trip he made to Indonesia. He made a trip to Indonesia, one trip there. The whole evening he was impressing me with this trip to Indonesia. We had tea, had dessert. You know, tea, I mean, we ate dinner, we had dessert, had tea and coffee. They went home. I shook hands with Jim and with Mary. Mary hardly said a word, poor thing, with her overbearing husband, you know. We went home. I said to Patsy, give me a break. That bloke took the whole evening telling me about his one trip to Indonesia. I've been there twice. He doesn't even know it. He doesn't even know it. He didn't pause to ask a simple question. He wasn't doing what the Bible says, esteem others higher than yourself. Let me tell you, unless there's radical heart surgery from God in his life, Jim and I want him to be in heaven, but I ain't going to work on becoming a close friend of his on earth. Learn something new about someone you love. The Lord calls you to increase and abound. So full of self. The more you know about a person, the more capable you become at anticipating their needs. So tomorrow morning, somebody walks in for the first time. Ask questions. Where do you live? Which street? Which part of Dubbo? What do you like to do? Quick. It's just very simple. It's a very unselfish thing to do, to inquire after the other person. Oh, we're going to think I'm a nosy parker. No, just they'll feel more relaxed. Boy, this person's more interested in me than about themselves. In fact, they aren't heaping me up with a load of church right up front. They're just concerned, genuinely caring about me. This is an unsafe person, you know. He's only living for me so far. What do you like to do? What do you like? What games do you like? What sport do you like? If it's a guy, that man, I mean, footy or whatever, he comes alive in 5 minutes. The more you know about a person, the more you become skilled at anticipating their needs. What's ministry? What does ministry literally mean? Serving. Not lording it over. Serving. How can I serve this brother or this sister? If you know what makes them tick, that's how you can effectively, more effectively reach out to them, love them, serve them. The more you know about a person, the more capable you become at anticipating their needs. Find out what they like. Sports, books, food. My wife, she likes books. I mean, Patsy, one of her degrees is in library science. I would go utterly bonkers. I'm in library, pin drop, silence. I would go crazy after half an hour. That's enough. Half an hour, go through the papers, take a book or video and go home. That's it. Out of the library. But she's different. You want to love her as a sister or brother? Well, you got to find out what makes her tick. People are very different. People are unique. We already covered that. Find out what they like. Food, excellent point of discussion. It just begins to loosen them up. They open their hearts to you. This person cares. It's very spiritual, you know, to discuss some of these things. Show that you care and listen. Ask the question, listen. You will see that relationships become relaxed and life-giving. One of my students in high school in America, his father was killed when the truck he was working on collapsed on him. At, you know, Hobbies class, he is the only one that term that elected chess. I was in charge of chess. Only one student elected that term, not the year, that term. You know, our teachers talked about it, said, that must be the Lord. He has no daddy. I said, okay, forget chess. Come on, Robin. Let's go. Went 10-pin bowling, a couple of weeks. When did the principal gave me permission, just do it, minister to Robin. Today, Robin's my buddy. Two summers ago, his marriage to another student of mine, Jen, you don't know them, it doesn't matter if it's on tape, they're 10,000 miles away, was on the rocks. There was Andrew and Patsy running, trying to help Robin and Jen. Because one day, years ago, Andrew was taking Robin 10-pin bowling. It's quite spiritual to do those things, you know. It builds a bond in the spirit. Trust, confidence. He cares. Robin will never, ever forget that. School didn't pay my gas to take Robin, nor did it pay the bowling cost of 10-pin bowling. But you know, you sow, you will reap. Bible says if you sow liberally, you will reap liberally. And I'll leave that for tomorrow. Okay, that's the subject tomorrow. You will see that relationships become relaxed and life-giving. We don't have to have this ethereal, spiritual air about us. Brother, what's God saying to you? What did God say, sister, this, that? You know, hold on. If somebody comes to me and starts saying, God told me this, God told me that, I've already, believe it or not, I've switched you off, and I'm looking for somebody else with a smile on their face. Just let me know what you feel impressed on your heart. Because if God truly told you, why are you asking me? It has to come to pass if it was God, because God cannot lie. Missionary, British missionary who impacted my life powerfully, I'll tell you his name, Harold Groves, he's in heaven. 2 years ago, he went to be with Jesus. Under him, T.L. Osborne got baptized in the Holy Ghost. This guy, Groves, is so anointed. Mind you, if you measure anointing like this, his spit would fly across the first three pews of the congregation. Hey, that's a measure of anointment, anointing. But Groves, man alive, he said, if you've got a vision or a dream from God, don't come and tell me about it. I love his preaching. He said, if it's truly from God, the whole of Dublin will come to know about it. You won't be able to stop it. It'll start to happen in your life. Souls will get saved. If it's a vision to start a house for AIDS people or for orphans, God will provide the means. He'll provide the house. The government will come and start putting money in your pockets to run this place. And everybody will be inviting you to come and minister into how God did it. So don't just go and say, God told me, God told me. If God's told you, it'll just come to pass. You won't be able to stop it. Just say, I feel this in my heart, Pastor. What do you feel? But if you come and say, Pastor, God told me, then you are not submitted. You're walking in rebellion, abusing God's name. That's what I call overusing your hotline to heaven. Still love me. I mean, I love people. Don't get me wrong. Okay. I have to say that every now and then. I won't get across. Because I do love people. You'll find out. Chat to me afterwards. Number four, Proverbs 1:5.
A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel.
A wise man will hear, listen, and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsels, will listen, will be teachable, will take this input, will receive. Not just give out and lording it out. Listen, receive. A wise man, and otherwise the converse is an unwise man, will not be teachable, which means he's a fool if he's not teachable, which means he won't receive corrective, constructive criticism. It's pretty foolish. That ought not to be, at least not in leadership level. Maybe tonight we can be a little more slack, but not in this group this afternoon. The point here, how do we receive? I've already dropped a hint, the last point. I said, ask questions. Interrogate your friends. I don't mean Nazi-style interrogation. Just ask questions. Show that you care. Ask them. Let me give you a good, very refreshing word picture. It blesses me every time I share this. Every person in this room is like, you know, imagine the old-fashioned, olden days wells, and you had this bar across the top with a pulley, and you had a rope at the end of which was a bucket. You know, the Ned Kelly head kind of bucket, that kind of bucket. And you put it down into that well. Every person is like a well of information. You could even say wealth of information. How do I know with this sister here about her life, about some of the riches of the deposits that God has placed into her life? Some of them could have been really hurtful experiences which she chose to become better, not bitter about. How would I know? Unless I picture this like she's a well. I drop my bucket. I'm asking a question. I'm loosening, letting the rope go. Drop it down. Don't just skim the surface. Splash that thing in. Let it get full. It comes up with cool, clear, refreshing, sweet water. It ministers back to me. You'll be amazed at, you know, they say every person has a story to tell. High school in America, 12th grade, for Bible class, first period every day of the week. I took every Wednesday, one of the students on the roster was to share their testimony, 10, 12 minutes. One boy named Scott. He's the quietest guy. You could call him Flash Gordon. He was the first in the fast races, 100 meters, 200 meters, zap. He was school record, still standing in his name. But super quiet, sitting in the back, tall and lanky, you know, just sit back there. You'd think he's totally spaced out, but he wasn't rebellious. He's not the passive aggressive type, just a gentle, mild Scott. Scott's turn came for testimony. He shared how his father was killed when he was a young boy in a car accident. He shared how his mother married again. It was an abusive relationship. She got banged up physically by the man. She had to leave him. Then he shared how his sister, older sister at 17 years of age, died of cancer. Not one dry eye left in the classroom, including myself. I thought, dear Lord, no wonder he is so quiet. He has had experiences I haven't even dreamed about. He had one more sister and his mommy, and Scott was a young man in the household. Today, Scott married another one of my students, Deanne. They both support our ministry. You won't believe this. An average of $200 a month. He was my student in 1989. That just even more refreshes my soul. I thought, goodness, I could understand Deanne. She loved me. She was my best hockey player, everything. She married Scott. These young kids are now working and just had us over last year to their new house. Showed us the beautiful picnic table on the willow tree in their backyard, you know, so proud of their new home and things like that. Scott's testimony. Every person is a well of information. I'm telling you, my dropping that bucket into Scott's life in 1989 we're reaping. It wasn't the motive, mind you, but that's reaping us tremendous rewards in ministry today. Drop your bucket regularly. Your pastors knew that this morning we were going to visit another pastor nearby. The first thing they saw us today was, sir, did you have a good visit? Now, that struck me because they were more concerned and interested about ourselves than in them. In fact, I meant to get back to you and say, did you have a good visit last night? You know, but they beat me to it. Great. Because they went to minister to somebody last night and we went to just visit somebody today. But they were more others-centered. Jesus was an others-centered, not self-centered person. In fact, somebody defined eccentric as being others-centered. If that be the case, Jesus was the most eccentric person on this earth. Not concentric, self-centered. Eccentric, other-centered. Interesting. That's why the world thinks we're weird. One Christian singer said, well, if gladness is madness, I'd rather be mad. Yeah. Interrogate your friend. Drop your bucket regularly into that well as a well of information. Number 5, 1 Timothy 2:24. Someone has that?
And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men.
The servant of the Lord must not strive. We're talking to leaders here this afternoon. Not to strive. We're talking strife, no strife. But be gentle. That's the key word, the emphasis on gentleness. It is one of the fruit of the Spirit. I'll take a quick moment to take a small detour to make this point since I mentioned fruit of the Spirit. You probably heard about this, especially leaders, but it's worth it. So here's the picture of a dove. The two wings, the Holy Ghost, the dove. Each wing represented by 9 feathers. 9 gifts of the Spirit. 9 fruit of the Spirit. Here's our Pentecostal dove flapping like this. And here's the non-Pentecostals, brethren. Brethren are very strong in the Word, you know. They probably spin us around in circles when it comes to the Word. Brethren, Baptists, the non-charismatic circles. 9 fruit of the Spirit. They're flying around like this. What God wants is an even balance, you know. Now here's just, you know, Paul the Apostle had the courage to say, not the Lord, but I, a couple of times. And I've already told you, I'm a bit concerned when people say, God told me, brother. So this is not the Lord, but I. I am concerned, and I travel around the world every year by the grace of God has blessed us. I am concerned that in our Pentecostal bodies, the whole gamut, all the denominations in Pentecost, there's been an overemphasis on the gifts, even a lusting after certain of the gifts, such as prophecy. A lusting after the gifts instead of seriously, sincerely, genuinely, earnestly desiring the giver. I believe personally. If we just ask God, saturate me, let the fruit of your spirit so flood my life, the gifts will just follow. If you know, that's why Paul says, if I speak with the tongues, I can speak with the, you know, tongues till the cows come home, I'm no better than a tinkling brass or cymbal. Let the fruit of the Spirit, I believe that's what the songwriter meant when he wrote years ago, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, the fruit of the Spirit. Since I touched on prophecy, you know, the school of the prophets thing, this was like 10 years before it ever came to Australia. It was in the States. We were there, a very large successful church. I'm personally concerned that some ministries are preying, P-R-E-Y, on lay people. Now listen, there's the fivefold ministry gifts. You cannot take that away. We need them. They are there. But you have a school of prophets. You pay money, of course. Make sure you do that. You get a certificate. You hang it on the wall. And you graduated a prophet. Give me a break. Unless your Bible is different, my Bible says that the Holy Ghost distributes gifts severally as he was. Listen, if you're called to the prophetic ministry, you'll be like Jeremiah. It'll be a fire in your bowels. It will come out. And you will bless the body too. Here's a, just to extend that detour. You know Elijah and Elisha? Elisha was the in-house prophet. He was there pouring the water on Elijah's hands. He was getting first-hand personal experience. And when he was following Elijah on the last trip across Jordan, there was the school of the prophets, 50 of them. What are you doing, buddy? Get back. You're out of your mind. Don't you know? He said, hold your peace. In 20th century English, Elisha said to the school of the prophets, shut up. I'm going on. You know the rest of the story. The mantle fell on Elisha. He came back with the mantle. Where's the God of Elijah? The waters parted. So here's what I call, what did the school of the prophets do, by the way, then? They paid homage to the new prophet Elisha. Here's the in-house prophet, one. Here's 50 out-house prophets. The problem is, that's the relationship of the in-house with the out-house prophets we have today. And the biggest problem is the out-house prophets smell like the out-house too. Don't get me wrong. It's a very valid, there's a five-fold mystery gift. I'll go on, I'll leave that for tomorrow. I've got to keep some things for tomorrow, you know. So there is the valid ministry giftings. Please, don't get snared, preyed upon. But it's lusting after the gifts. Here's a quick thought. How come there's no school of the teachers, my friend? Why? It's the least of the gifts, is it? Apostles, prophets, I'll leave that for tomorrow. Okay, how come there's no school? It's just cool to be a prophet. Listen, when God has called you, it'll be a fire in your bones. It'll come bursting forth. And it'll edify, it'll minister to the body. Even if it's in correction, it will receive affirmation from the leadership in the body. And that's all right. We need that from time to time, too. I still love you, okay? I didn't say not the Lord, but I am not here saying, thus saith the Lord, to make you quake and shake, you know. Let's go. Develop gentleness. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. You know, gentleness in the body of Christ is like putting a nice doona over somebody on a cold night. The child is laying there, cold in the room. Go and put that doona. Like warmth in a cold world. Develop gentleness. Like heat in a cold world. People have a lot of wounds from hurt relationships. Sometimes it's from jealousy. Sometimes it's from inferiority. In fact, some of us here have wounds. I was abused as a young boy. I don't have to tell you how or what, but I was abused. God enabled me to shake, to come out of that oppression. In fact, I was taken advantage of. I was a little sapling. Somebody took advantage of me. Dead and on. Yeah, I don't even know. The person could not have been saved. So people, you'd be surprised. You know, I said, you drop your well, you'll be amazed what stuff. You'll turn over, you know, it's like, wow. You mean you were abused in that way, or you went through this kind of experience? I would never have believed it. I would never have dreamt it. There's even inferiority. Here's an interesting thought. I've learned, now you can refute this, that's fine, that there's no such thing as superiority or a superiority complex. There's only an inferiority complex. Just to blow a bubble, don't chase me. It's okay, I lived 8 years in America. I couldn't help becoming a Republican in my mentality. To me, it's just Charles. He ain't Prince. Sorry. As a little boy growing up, in India, mind you, not in America, my mom, man, she's half British and half Indian, like myself. She had pictures of the Queen and this and that. And I grew up total, you know, neutral country. What's that? And Prince Andrew, by the way, is my age. I'm thinking, why is he a prince? What's so big deal about this? Oh, in a special family. And then at the same age, I read classic comics. Abraham Lincoln in America, 12 years old, chopping wood, and his uncle came by one day. I'm talking about inferiority, superiority. And his uncle said, ugly old Abraham, and they said he was as ugly as sin, but he was rugged. Let's put it rugged, okay. Chopping wood, and his uncle says, so Abe, what would you like to be when you grow up? He said, I'm going to become the president of the United States. I said, that's the right thing. I refute monarchy 100% of the time I was 7 years of age, 10 years of age. I said, it reeks, the only monarch is Jesus Christ. You can kick me out, that's okay, after I'm done. But what I'm trying to share, from my heart, no polys, no nothing to influence me. I thought, why is someone a prince? Now here's the point. If I carry someone and put them on my head, you don't have to do it to the queen or to the prince. You can do it to your pastor, you can do it to your prime minister, you can do it to your mayor. If you put them on your head, you put them on a pedestal, they're not looking down their noses on you. They may not even have the slightest feelings of superiority. But your uncle and dad feel like I'm beneath them. You put them on your head. It's interesting. I just shared that. It's okay. I trust you'll allow me. We don't want all clones in the body. Wouldn't that be very boring? That's fine. You can stay monarch. That's okay. We'll still be in heaven. You follow me? But if we put somebody on a pedestal, we can't be blaming them. We are the ones at fault for placing them in that position. You know. So it's interesting that some people are suffering from feelings of inferiority. I'll throw this. This probably will make you relax a bit. One Indian bloke, Rhonda, you might get a kick out of this, in India, saw an African coming down the other way. Broad daylight, mind you. And to be snooty, he says, hi, midnight. The African turns and says, what do you call me, midnight, mate? You're 11:30 yourself. So, just to show you a sense of objectivity there. I like it like that. You know, this bloke trying to look down his nose. The problem was the Indian had a problem, you see? He thought he was superior. Now, maybe you might be caught in the same trap. With a different degree of shades. Guess who's got the problem? Okay? If that's the case, it may not be the case. So praise God for his wisdom in sharing touchy issues like that. Amen? And wrangling out of it. People have a lot of wounds. Develop gentleness. You know, being gentle is like pouring the oil of healing. What did the good Samaritan do to the man who was beaten up? Poured in the oil and the wine. He poured in the oil. It's like pouring oil. Pour the oil of gentleness and you will become that person's greatest memory of the day. You know, Boy Scouts and Girl Guides, they used to have this. I think they still would. There's no reason to change it. It was like you were supposed to do one good deed every day, not every week. It's not such a big deal, really. All you do is go and do a little extra serving when it's tea time, go and clean up. I was blessed by your pastor last night, mate. He cleaned up all the vessels, washed them up, and I guess you washed them up. That's great. I mean, I was impressed. I must confess, we used Mrs. Simpson, but I was still impressed. You know, it's not every husband that does that. Men here emulate your pastor. That's if you don't have a dishwasher, that is. I'll give you a scripture, by the way, for dishwashing. That's right, believe it or not. Somewhere in today or tomorrow, you'll come across it. That's right, there's a scripture in the book of Kings for dishwashing for men. Believe it or not. Okay. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Pour the oil of gentleness and you'll become the greatest memory of that person's day. Number 6. Who's got James 1:19? Yes.
Let every man be quick to hear,
slow to hear, slow to speak. Learn to choose your words. Now, words either build faith or they build fear. It's like, could say it in a crude way, they're either uppers or downers. So therefore, choose our words carefully. Here's another word picture, like every person is a well. Here's a good word picture, I believe. Words are like containers. Picture the wife. I mean, some guys are great cooks. All I can do scrambled eggs or fried eggs. But picture yourself before the cooking range. Now, you need to make sure to get the right end product. You put in the proper ingredients in the right proportion. Words are like containers. Make sure we put in the right ingredients. We select the right words. Some people just babble off at the mouth and say, oh, well, yeah. No, that's no excuse. We need to be encouragers, exhorters, encouraging, lifting up. I'll make a sweeping statement and I purposely won't give you any meaning. I'd like to leave you to figure this one out. Maybe after tomorrow. Figured, okay, maybe he meant this, maybe he didn't. Jesus did not come to push people down. Rather, he came to pull people up. Let's keep going. Words are containers. Make sure your words are encouraging, uplifting, building up. Make sure your words contain the proper ingredients. There's a brother who does not claim the title of prophet in America. In fact, we support his ministry now. For a guy like my personality to support someone's ministry, yeah, I really personally acknowledge him as a prophet in the body, though he doesn't have the... You know, there's so many people with a true gift without the title. And so many people with the title, no gift. Don't ask me who recognized the title or who. Like somebody said, some people are born great. Some people achieve greatness. Some people have greatness thrust upon them. I have the greatest admiration for those who achieve greatness, like Abraham Lincoln. Just had to throw that in. All right. From nowhere you can do it. That's the greatest admiration. Let's keep going on that. Choose your word. This one brother who functions as a prophet, you know, he's just praying for you. Don't go and ask him for words. I mean, what's going on here? Can't we hear from God for ourselves? Don't we have the same Holy Ghost? I love the way Pastor Neil Myers put it one time in Brisbane when he was talking about School of the Prophets. He said, by the way, this one is not spelled P-R-O-F-I-T. That's right. I'm proud to quote Pastor Neil Myers when he said, this prophet is not spelled P-R-O-F-I-T. Some mailings are going out from some prophet prophetic school saying, for $20, we'll send you a personal prophecy. And then somebody who was in the mailing list apparently in America, notice I'm not mentioning names or groups or people, that's not what I'm interested in. In America, got one of these mailings. And they said, wow, you know, we went to School of the Prophets, $20. That's... So they got another letter back saying, okay, we'll do it for half price, $10. Come on, friends. This brother functions as a prophet, and I got up. His name is Keith. He just lectured at a Bible college. I've got the greatest regard for him. I just said, Keith, what do you feel about this? I'm not saying, give me a word from God, brother. You know, in his talking back to me, in answering, just answering, not a word, in answering me, he pauses. It's like, I'm thinking, you know what the guy's doing? It's almost like in tongues in between, silently to the Holy Spirit, up and down. Like, Lord, what do you want me to say next? How do I complete this sentence? This guy is so careful when he speaks. He wants to make sure that every word that comes out is the right word. That is, as if it were from God. I have the greatest respect for this man. I have yet to hear him say, thus saith the Lord, by the way. But you know when it's God, you'll have a witness in your spirit. Now make sure your words have the proper ingredients. Number 7, who's got 1 Corinthians 16:20? Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. I told you I'll deal with some of this stuff later. Sister, if you don't mind, trust me. Demonstration. You know, in various cultures, for example, in Australia, one thing I'm still adapting to, when you greet somebody, and especially if it's male and female, they give each other a peck on the cheek. So I'm just going to tell you right up front, I'm not used to that. So sometimes they'll give me a peck on the cheek, and I just give a flying kiss in the air because I'm just, you know, I don't want to offend people, you know. But in America, what we do is we hug people, hug them liberally. Guys even hug the guys. Hi, Dave. Good, that's great. Good hugs. So it's all hugs. There's no kisses, no pecks, anywhere, anytime in America. So that's just difficult for me, especially on Christmas time. I'm like, you know, I just, you know, duck, you know. I tell Patsy, boy, I had 6 flying kisses this morning, you know. I'm just being honest with you. Now, greet one another with a holy kiss. If you see Yasser Arafat, actually, Malcolm, can I have you up here too for a second? You watch Yasser Arafat, the Muslims, up till today in their culture, it's like a threefold hug, you know, it's a 1, and a 2, and a 3. To them, that's a holy kiss. That's the equivalent in that culture. In our culture, with the guys, it's like, you know, hi, how, you know, how are you? You know? It's whatever, you know, it's a good handshake. It's a slap on the back for the guys. That's our 20th century Australian or Western equivalent of a holy kiss. I'm making this point lest this phrase is not abused. Now, with the sisters. Sister, what's your name?
Juliet.
If you would just face them like I'm facing them. She is my sister. This is a good example of a sideways hug. There's another way to hug. And that could be, you know, those of you who are in building, you know what an A-frame house is? So, if you just face me, or we bend over to each other, this is another way of honoring my sister when I hug her. Now, here's what my wife has to do in America. Some guys, hey, married makes no difference. They're even worse than the single guys. they want a full-blooded hug from my wife. She knows what they're up to. This is in the body, not outside the body. I mean, Paul talks about heavens, I'm talking on earth. She knows this guy wants a good, full-blooded squeeze. You know what she does? She quick lifts her purse up here. And he comes and he's busted! Thank you, Julia, thank you. Practical ways. Practical ways. That's right in the body. And you know, this person, it's not, and don't, sisters, don't encourage these guys. Don't encourage them, foil them one way or the other. You know, they've got to get the message till they understand. They can't be taking these proprietary airs over the sisters in the body. I'm not just trying to say it's only the guys who are at fault all the time, that is. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So affection generously. You know, in Ceausescu's reign, that murderous dictator in Romania, I believe Dr. James Dobson had this story in his magazine months ago or years ago, Focus on the Family. That's a brilliant art magazine, by the way, for families. Apparently, they ran a test, if you mind, experiment, shameful experiment. They had 50 orphan babies in the one segment room and 50 in the other. And with these 50, all they did was just put the milk bottle in, didn't even ever touch those babies. No physical touch. And these others, they held them up and fed them, you know, nursed them. All 50 of these babies that they don't get a touch died. All 50. I mean, I don't know about you, I'm in favor of capital punishment. I'm glad Ceausescu was executed. That's a demon-possessed person to the max. It's okay, we can differ on that, but in heaven we'll see who's right. Maybe I need to be changed. You know, can you imagine conducting an experiment like that with precious children? Even, well, hospital experiments, tests, these have proven that even little innocent children will die without a touch. To me, as a high school teacher in a Christian school in America, one of the most meaningful things from my boss in my 6.5 years there was one day he came up after about 4 years. How are you doing, Andrew? I thought, wow. Ken's actually put his hand on my shoulder. I must rate somewhere. You know how much that means? From pastor to assistants to leader, and from you to the people in your group. You know, give them a hug. That's a way of demonstrating the love of God in action. Keep shaking that guy's hand, you know. It's like, I appreciate you, mate. You're a blessing to this group. Touch. Sow affection generously. We are no exceptions as adults. You know, telecom says, reach out to someone today. Go ahead, reach out to someone today, give them a hug. After the session, you make sure each one gets a hug or two. In fact, they say that a lady's emotional tank, to be full for the day, she needs at least 8 hugs. Now, not naturopaths, nutritionists will tell you that to stay in top health, you need at least 8 glasses of water per day, and of course, in addition to a little exercise. So next time your wife brings you the glass of water, you give her the hug for the day. So that solves it. You don't have to remember. 8 hugs. Number 8, Psalms 26:1. Psalms 26:1. And Proverbs 19:1. Judge me, O God, for I have walked in my integrity. Better the poor that's walked in integrity than he that is perverse with his lips. These two sessions on relationships, the one word, if you ask me for one word, that would be the heart of this whole teaching, it would be the word integrity. In America, you know, real estate, you know, what we call position here, they call location there. The position of the house, which suburb, which part of town, the rich side of town and not. This one Christian, teacher of teachers there said this when I was at a session years ago. He said, inasmuch as a realtor will tell you that the three main things in real estate are location, location, and location, so also I tell you that the three main things in a Christian's walk of life are integrity, integrity. Integrity, in fact, I might start with the same point all over again for next batch, but it's good for the leaders to hear it twice. Integrity simply means, if you put the word integrity equals doing, What I say, I will do. Full stop. Integrity equals doing what I say, I will do. Full stop. Integrity, integrity, integrity. Insist on integrity. Insist on integrity. Integrity is truthfulness. Demand it from yourself. You can't go around demanding it from other people. I'll tell you what, they'll pick it up when you are a person of integrity yourself. Juliet said she's going to do it. I can depend on her. The pastor can go away. He can take a week's vacation. She said she's going to do it. She will keep her word. Come what may. I can depend on her. I trust her. She's a woman of integrity. Demand it from yourself. Reward it in others. So you've got a teenage kid. This one youth leader said, I walked into my 14-year-old son Johnny's room, and I couldn't help, he's a very positive person, he said, I couldn't help remarking, Johnny, your room has the neatest ceiling I've ever seen. However, there may come a day when Johnny has actually followed through your instructions and cleaned his room. Reward him verbally. Johnny, Daddy is proud of you. You've done a fantastic job. Please, don't get tough on the Americans. There are different parts in the world. America's got, I believe, the best of the best and the worst of the worst. There's scripture for that. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, you know. So, yeah, we may not be that bad, but some things. Don't get tough on the Americans. Oh, man, they're softies. Wow, that's wonderful. That's great. But then what do we have to say? We call ourselves a nation of knockers. That's pitiful. That's a shame. I'll tell you what, let the unsaved Australian say that. Let it not be mentioned one time in the body of Christ. Let us as Christians say, Johnny, Mommy's proud of you. You did a great job, son. Guess what Johnny's going to do? He's going to want to do it again. Keep his room neat again next week or the next day, because we affirm them. So you demand integrity from yourself, but you reward it in others. Affirm, affirm, affirm. Be positive. Let me tell you, this is a fact, scientific fact. My very blood group is B positive. You can't keep a good man down. That's right. It is, believe it or not. If ever I need a transfusion, Andrew Taylor's B positive. Don't need a health test conducted. Be positive. Be positive. Affirm your children. Affirm the people in your cell group. For once, finally, they all came in on time. Wow! Let's celebrate! Jesus, celebrate! Why? What happened? Everybody's here on time. Congratulations! This is the way to go. We're going to be the number one pick of the bunch of the cell groups in Dubbo this week. You know, guess what? They're going to want to come back again on time the next week. Don't just take it for granted. Don't take your teenage son for granted. Don't take your people in your cell group for granted. Don't even take yourself for granted. Demand it from yourself. Reward it in others. Integrity, integrity, integrity. You do the right thing by others, and God will do the right thing by you. When I was, boy, about 9 or 10, little boy in Sunday school in India, my Sunday school teacher, I'll just tell you like it was, she liked me kind of the best. Because, for example, we had John 14 to memorize. I had memorized the whole chapter. She stopped me halfway. It's about 30-some verses. The last day before she was moving to Australia, to Perth, we visited her. She's outside of Perth. You don't have to know where. The last day that she was there, and all her kids were there, Andrew was absent, and I was very rarely absent. I had the mumps. So I had to stay home. It was contagious, you know. She wrote a note. Dear Andrew, I could tell you I was a favorite. Dear Andrew, took the time to write. I'm so sorry I missed you. When I go to Australia, I will send you a present from there. I'm 39 years old, it's still coming. I don't have anything against her. I mean, you know. But the point is, as a child, I waited. Poor boy in India. And I waited. 2 months, 3 months, 6 months. Hope gave way to despair. You know. I love her. She's going to be a very, very sweet person. We, in fact, went and intentionally visited them. Stayed in their caravan park and paid them the premium dollar for it. Wanted to honor them, got 2 beautiful children. I never brought up the subject.
It's not necessary. You want to keep good relations. I'm talking about relationships. She doesn't know about it. She needs them. In heaven, she'll know about it. And she said, hopefully she'll think Andrew was very gracious. He didn't know that. But I'm using it as a teaching point. Don't, for goodness sake, promise your kids something. Break your word. Don't say something in a hurry to placate them that you will regret afterwards. One of my own brothers, his daughter, who was 4.5 years old, crying. She was a brat. She still is. Crying. Well, you'll find out I can say that because my kid, when I tell my 22-month-old, he's 22 months today, I say, bring that to Daddy. Come to Daddy. I'll tell him one time. If he doesn't listen, 22 months, he gets the Board of Education on his seat of learning. If you have a problem with that, or the Australian government has a problem with that, I refuse to violate the Word of God. Both of you can take a hike, or I'll leave the country, or I'll go to jail. Okay, there's too many brats. My son will be a positive contributor to society, not a jailbird taking money off of your taxes or your children's taxes. Obey the word of God. You spare the rod, you'll spoil the child. Brother Andrew, I wish I could say that my kid will start doing it now. Repent. Repent now. Start doing it now. 22 months is not too young. At 6 months, he got his first whack from me. Why? I said, buddy, if at 3 months old you knew the word come and you got excited, at 6 months old, you will know the meaning of stop and stop kicking when I change a diaper. That's true. At 3 months, he knew come. Now, don't tell me I'm talking as a father, okay? So, integrity. This one brother of mine, his 4.5-year-old daughter was crying because I'm way on the back seat. He's in front of his wife. She went out. She unbuckled herself from a car seat. He gave in to her. She crawled up to the front, sat in Daddy's lap over the last leg where there would have been no cops in the last few streets. And she cried because he would not let her press the remote to open the garage door. And then she came out bawling, and he said, don't worry, my darling. When you're 17 or 16, when do you get to drive a car in Australia? He's a millionaire businessman in the tombstone industry. He said, don't worry, my darling. When you're 17, Daddy will buy you a brand new car. I was visiting from America. I got him insight. I'm like, whether he's a millionaire or not, I don't care. I said, Dad, how could you say that? She is sharp, buddy. She's going to remember that. And you've got the money. She knows you've got the money. You will be buying her a new car. She will hold you to your word. And let me tell you, I'm not a prophet, but I do prophesy sometimes. I said, within 3 to 6 months, she'd have wrecked that car, and she'll come to you for a second one. Don't make them promises that you would regret afterwards. Integrity is doing what you say you will do. I'll tell you how to handle her. No, I don't have to tell you. You know how to handle her. Do what you say you will do. Is there somebody, I think this is the last one for now, Romans 2:1, does somebody have that?
Therefore thou must be peaceable, O man. That judgeth, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself.
This is the last one, right? Everybody else read this? Right. You're inexcusable, for wherein you judge another, you judge yourself. Quench the urge to judge. Quench the urge to judge. You know, before we make judgments, whether the person in the cell group or somebody visiting the church, don't go by their countenance. They're probably the unsaved ones. They don't have Christ in them, the hope of glory. Don't just draw a conclusion about someone. Some people, you know, you can't draw conclusions as long as there's missing information. You know that good old legal phrase we have in American Australia? Innocent until proven guilty. Unfortunately, it gets abused in many cases. In Hollywood, they even get away with murder, literally, if you know what I'm talking about. But quench the urge to judge. You can't draw conclusions as long as there's missing information. Things are usually not as they first appear. Don't attempt to explain away or to penalize someone for actions you don't fully understand. But some people are so great at jumping to conclusions about others. That's what causes a lot of problems in the body. I reckon, hey, the Atlanta Olympics are coming up anyhow. But those kind of people that jump to conclusions should be entered in the long jump event. In the Atlanta Olympics, they jump so long, so hard. Don't draw judgments. It says, wherefore thou art inexcusable, O man. For when thou judgest another, thou judgest thyself. Give them a little slack. Cut them a little grace. Find out the facts. Be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We're talking about developing good relationships, not chasing people away. So, we'll continue this in the next session, and thank you for your time, Pastor Malcolm. We'll see you, whatever you're having now, you can let them know, and we'll see you.